We looked last week at understanding that the death of Jesus has made us righteous. And there's nothing that you or I could do to add to that. We can't make ourselves more righteous by the way we behave. And there's nothing we could do to make ourselves righteous because Jesus completed the work on the cross at Calvary. His blood has paid the price once and for all, and we are set free by that. We also understood that under the old covenant or the old contract, that righteousness, you're required to live righteously so that you could be righteous. Your righteousness, standing of righteousness, was totally dependent on your living righteously before God. And so there was this strange thing that people lived by, trying to live righteously without knowing God who could make them righteous. They could only go in and the priest could make a sacrifice on behalf of the people or on behalf of a person. And that was the way that you attained righteousness. You could never get righteous through any other way. That was the only way that righteousness was possible for people at that time. Now, we pick it up in a different way. Jesus has come to change this and give us the new contract because he fulfilled the old covenant requirement through his death and the shedding of his blood. We saw last week that he fulfilled the old covenant so that you and I are now free to live in the new covenant made through the blood of Jesus Christ that now, according to the book of Hebrews, is a better covenant than the old covenant. So all the benefits that might have existed, we have an improvement on because of Jesus. Okay, so you got that. And really interesting in this whole thing, just understanding the difference again, just remind you of that, that under the old covenant, you were required to hate your enemies. And Jesus comes and he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so you see the difference between the old contract, the new is very different. And this is what we're focusing on as we focus on the cross and what it means in our lives, what the cross has done. And remember, under the old covenant, the animal sacrifice provided righteousness. You couldn't be righteous in any way, but by the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and heifers and goats, you and I could be made righteous. Turn with me, will you please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's see how Paul explains it to us. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, go to verse 10. And Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So every one of us, God has prepared something for you to do. God has prepared a good work for you to do to fulfill the purposes of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. There was absolutely no hope unless you were born Jewish that you could have had any purpose, or a descendant of Abraham if you could have had any purpose in God. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. He has brought us near to God. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Remember, we looked last week at the curtain that was torn in two as Jesus died and he declared it was finished. The temple, the curtain which divided the most holy place from the rest of the temple, the curtain was torn, and now God was symbolically showing we have access through Jesus into this holy place. By abolishing in his flesh the law made with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Out of the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, Jew and Gentile, now living in the peace of God, living in unity and in relationship with God, and living in the fulfillment of every promise. So we've come to this glorious place of living in the fullness of it and understanding the greater plan that God has. Have a look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's have a look at verse 11. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. So what was that tabernacle? It was heaven. He went into the presence of God. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who makes it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why, when the first covenant was not put into effect without blood, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. So you see that that blood of a sacrificed animal was needed to be sprinkled to make everything clean. Even the items in the actual, I mean, could you imagine running around and all that stuff on that table over there and possibly my lectern and sprinkling it with blood to get some semblance of outward cleansing to it. And Jesus comes, and he comes into, have you got, just picture this, it's just incredible. You know, I'm sure that in heaven they've got a library of DVDs, you're going to be able to watch it one day. But there's this incredible picture I've got in my mind of this hall. It is so vast that you can't see the other walls. It's so vast, so huge. And it's full, absolutely full of millions of angels. And it's full of millions of the thousands of saints who'd gone to be with the God in heaven. And the doors open. I got this picture of this long red carpet about a mile long. And the doors open, and Jesus strides in majestically up this red carpet to the Father who's at the front. And Jesus is carrying his own blood that he shed, that made a way into the presence of the Father, right into the midst of the Father. And when he gets to the Father, this tumultuous roar of everybody who rejoices in Jesus' faithfulness to his Father to fulfill this. And Jesus gets to the Father and he says to the Father, "Here is the blood that pays the price, that makes the way for me to enter as a man and for all mankind to now enter in, because I have shed my blood. And through this blood, Father, the new covenant which you told me to make has been established. And now for all time, man can live in unity with God. There is nothing that separates man from God. Every man, whether he is the foulest sinner on the face of the earth, does not matter. The blood is availing and working for that sinner right at this moment. And the blood is saying, come in, you are set free. There is no curse any longer. The blood has paid that price. And we can enter in to all of that. That is why you can share this with anybody, because the blood has done the work. Every single person, the vilest offender, can be set free by the blood. It's that simple, it's that quick, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Jesus died on the cross that all of us can now live in the fullness of the purpose of God, nothing separating man from God ever again. Hallelujah. Okay, so you got that. Oh, the notes moved around. Okay. Oh, where was I? Ah. Okay, go to verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. There it is. He entered into the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has paid the price. You will not have to pay this price. You know, there's some stuff that goes around that people believe that because they have a disease or they're suffering some misfortune in their life, that somehow they're atoning for the sin of a nation. It's a load of rubbish. Nothing you can do can atone for the sin of this nation. Jesus atoned for the sin of the nation. Jesus atoned for the sin of every person, and it is an erroneous, wrong understanding of Scripture to think that God is punishing you because he didn't do enough with Jesus, that Jesus didn't fulfill the job, so God's got to do it with you. That is not the purpose of God, and it is wrong understanding of the Scripture. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So all of that got given to us. And everybody in this room, I gather, came to that revelation, that realization. I'll never forget Emil's testimony when he told me Christopher Alam was preaching in Bulgaria and he was totally not interested in God. And forgive me, Emil, I'm just going to tell the bits I can remember. And Emil went to this, it was open air, outdoors, and he went to this crusade reluctantly and he stood in the back and something drew him to the front and he did not know what it was. And it was not his will that was operating. It was something greater than that. And it's that something else that Jesus uses. He draws us through his loving kindness to come to a point of repentance and salvation. And Emil got set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, was availing, and Emil just took hold of what was his. Now, what happened in that moment? Emil had a revelation of what Jesus did for him on the cross. And that simple bit of truth was sufficient to catapult that man who was living in the world to the front of a meeting and say, I've got to have Jesus. It was the same for everyone in this room, one way or another. There was a revelation, a realization that came to your mind that God had paid the price and it was open to you. Heaven had opened and you could enter in and you could live freely in all that God had for you and me to live in. That's how we received it. Now, it's interesting, when after the festival of Pentecost in Israel, when the apostles were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, we read that the power of God, the fire of God fell, the Spirit came, Holy Ghost came, and the people rushed out into the street, the apostles rushed into the street, and out in the street a crowd gathered. Obviously it was huge, because more than 3,000 people got saved in that one moment. So it must have been a huge crowd. And Peter there begins to explain to them what is going on, because they say, oh, they're drunk. And Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, which is amazing. I know some people are drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, but anyway. He explains to them that this is not the case, and then he begins to tell them the story of Jesus, who came and brought his own life and offered his life as a sacrifice for that all would be set free. And that you guys are the ones who cried, sacrifice him, crucify him, crucify him. And it's for you that he was crucified. And the people, we read, were cut to the quick. They say, brothers, what must we do? Show us what to do. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. There is the entrance point. Repent and be baptized. Now let's understand that. Let's just break that open a little bit and understand what had happened, because it's happened, hopefully, in all of our lives. John said, if you have a look with me in John chapter 12, please. John said in verse 24, he says, I tell you the truth. What does that mean if Jesus says, I tell you the truth? I mean, does he not ever not tell the truth? But what he's actually doing is underline this. This is really significant. You must not forget this. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel or a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, if you've ever looked at a wheat field, you'll notice that you've got a plant which has several stalks coming up, and on the top of each stalk, you'll have a head of grain, and that'll be, could be 60, could be 100 different little grains on each stalk, which came out of one seed that was planted in the ground. So Jesus speaks this word in a way that understand it, and he says, just one seed sown, just one seed will produce many seeds. Now, obviously, the seeds of wheat are very good because you make flour with them and you can use it for all kinds of things. But what he's saying is that this seed, if it's not sown, just look at that again. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground. Now, what does he mean by fall? Why not somebody, you know, just dug a hole in the ground, but it falls to the ground? It's the act of planting it that produces the life. If I had a bean here, a nice broad bean, and I kept it in my pocket all the time, and I kept it at home on a shelf, and I took it out in my pocket every day, and I put it back on the shelf, or I just left it on the shelf, it would remain only a broad bean seed. It would never become more than that. But I have to do something with that broad bean seed to make it produce many broad beans. I have to take it, I have to turn some soil over, till it, put some fertilizer in, and I have to plant. I have to cause that seed to be sown into the ground. And when I sow it into the ground and I cover it up, that's when this magnificent thing that God programmed every seed to do begins to happen, where it begins to germinate and life begins to come forth and a plant begins to grow and eventually it gets flowers. Eventually the flowers are pollinated and the plant is full of broad beans which you can pick and eat, and it makes enough food for you to use as a meal. And so that one seed, however, had to be sown if it was going to produce the fruit. Okay, you got that. Now, think of it this way. In the same way, Jesus is saying, unless your life is sown, it will never produce more seed. You see, I talked last week about so many people saying, oh, Lord, let me die. Oh, Lord, kill me. Kill the self-life in me. Jesus, stop the self-life in me. You see, you're trying to kill yourself, but you can't kill yourself. What you can do is sow your life. When you sow your life, it falls in the ground and dies. What does it mean to sow your life? It means just that. You come to Jesus. Remember we saw in Acts chapter 3, repent and be baptized. I come to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I have been a foul sinner all my life. I have pleased myself. I've lived for my own purposes. I didn't care about you. And right now, I've come to tell you that I am really sorry I've done that. With all my heart, as much as I can muster sorrow in my heart, I regret the way I've lived. And I ask you to forgive me, because in the end, against you only have I sinned, Jesus. And I ask you now to forgive me. And I ask you to cleanse me. That blood which was shed at Calvary, that blood which is working day and night, let that blood now work in my life. Let that blood now set me free. And let that blood produce in me the harvest which you have planned for my life. The problem is, if we never sow our life, it's very hard to reap the harvest. And I think that the reason why a lot of us struggle to really walk in all the fullness of God, or to even walk consistently. Now, people can say, I'm near to God. Look, the moon is near to me in comparison with the sun, but my skin's a whole lot nearer to me than that. So people say, I'm close to God. Well, how close? What do you mean by that? The reason why I believe we struggle to experience consistently the closeness of the Father, the love of the Son, is we have never really sown our life. We sow it and take it back. Sow it and take it back. Say, okay, I'll sow it, but take it back. You see, the cross did everything. But in order for you and I to have all that the cross has won for us, requires one thing from us, a sowing of the seed of your life. Sow it and let it die so that Jesus can raise it up. And from that life, he will bring forth a harvest of righteousness upon this earth. Many seeds will come forth from one life that is sown. Now, you might look and say, why are some people's lives more fruitful than other people's lives? I've come to understand for only one reason. There are degrees of sowing that go on. Some of us sow and that's it. It's finished. The life is sown, it's in the ground, and I'm never going to dig it up again. Others of us kind of sow it partially with a couple of kind of clauses added. You know, if things are a bit tough, well, I might just hold back on this one a little bit for a little longer. And, you know, maybe when all's going well, I'll leave it in the ground, but I could dig it. You know as well as I do that if you keep digging up the broad bean seed, it's never going to give you a harvest of broad beans. It's just going to keep partially growing and then coming up. You'll have it as bean sprouts instead, which doesn't do you much good as a meal. But I believe that the key element that God is looking for in us are lives that have been sown, that have been yielded to Him, that are given over to Him and says, I give this to you, Jesus, it belongs to you. It no longer belongs to me. This life is now yours, and I give it all to you. Have a look with me, please, in Romans chapter 6. You know, I knew a great lady. She died a couple of years ago. Her son spoke at Faith Camp a few years back, called Jimmy Crompton. And her name was Kathy Crompton. She was a remarkable woman. She had a voice like a gravel pit. She made Tom Jones sound fluid. And it was only because Kathy had preached on the street so much in her life without amplification. She had to shout for big crowds, and she didn't have much of a voice left. But this old lady, she was amazing. She was really in her 80s at that stage, last time I saw her. In fact, it was 90, just turned 90 when we last saw her, shortly before she died. And she used to have this passionate zeal to see the lost saved. It didn't matter where they were. She just knew what she'd received. And she said, all I want to do is give this to everybody who needs it. And so she would get up and she would buy herself a ticket. She'd get some money and she'd buy a ticket all the way up to Zaire in what's also known as the Belgian Congo, now the Republic of Zaire. And she would go up there on a train. She'd get trains, you know, from South Africa. It would take about 5 days to get there. She'd take trains all the way up through Zimbabwe, Zambia, all the way up into Zion. When she got there, she would go on the streets and she'd preach the gospel. And she preached and preached to people. That's why she had the voice she did. She just preached on the streets. And she saw hundreds and hundreds of people saved, churches established, and lives changed. And then she'd come back down again, and she'd have given away the last bit of money she had, so she had no money for a train ticket home again. So she used to, when she'd finished her ministry, the Lord said, you can go. She used to go back to the station and just wait there. And then somebody would come up to her and say, I don't know who you are, but I just had this incredible compulsion to give you this money. And they'd give her the money she needed for the train ticket back home again. And that's how she lived. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story, I preached in Pastor Jimmy's church a few years back. And at the end of the meeting, she came up to me and she was weeping. And I said, what is it, Kathy? And she said, please pray for me. I've been so sinful. And I looked at this dear saint's life and I thought, what could you possibly have done? And she said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to do something. And I was slow to obey Him. I've done it, but I took a long time to obey Him. And she was weeping because of what she had done with this relationship she had with Jesus. She lived, He hadn't rejected her, but she loved Him so much that she wanted to live in this place of complete unity, complete obedience, where she didn't in and out like a fiddler's elbow. She was there all the time. And that's why a simple slowness to obey broke her heart. Not because God had rejected her, but because she loved Him so much, because she'd sown her life. She would do all that. She'd make those sacrifices with us from a sown life. It was marvelous to see. She was the most powerful woman in God, but the most gentle person to speak to and to see the Spirit of God on her. Now, I was asking you to go somewhere with me, was it? It was Romans chapter 6. I want to have a look at let's go to verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the whole point. Baptism is your burial. It's the most It's the most celebrated funeral there is on the earth. Every person who is baptized is actually symbolically being buried, because what they're saying is, I haven't reached perfection, but I sure have died. And because I've died, put me under the water and let my life be buried and let my new life rise up in Christ. And it's that clarity that needs to come in the hearts of every believer when they come to the point of saying, Jesus, I've sown my life. I've taken this life and I'm sowing it to you, Lord. And I'm saying, this life is yours now. You take it. You do with it what you want. Let this life produce the harvest that you want from it, because I have died. But you know what the problem is? That jolly old life doesn't recognize that it is dead. And so you get this coffin kind of, you just get this picture of this kind of coffin lid going, coming open, and this corpse sitting up, the old life, and it says, me, 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 I matter, I'm important, what I want matters more than anything else. You know, corpses are smelly, you don't want to be around them. Corpses are vile. You want to just bury them and leave them buried? Well, it's the same with our old life. We need to bury the old life, put the nails in the coffin and leave it under the ground so that that coffin no longer comes up and surfaces again. When we have made the decision. Now, this dear Saint Cathy Crompton, she made a decision. She just simply said, I decided. That's it. I died. I died and I was buried and a new me rose up. And now I no longer live like I lived. Jesus. Jesus. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Can you see how pointless it is to keep saying, God, kill me. Oh, Lord, let my self-life die. Can you see how pointless it is? If you are dead, why do you keep asking this for this to happen? There's no point in it because it's already happened. If we understood that it happened, if we say, I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. I'm united with him in his death, and I'm united with him in his resurrection. Because I was united with him in his death, I am united with him in his resurrection. I don't have to try and kill this life. I have already died. Hallelujah. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin. My sin, once and for all. But the life he lives, he now lives to God. And therefore, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. What does it mean to count yourself? That's what I am. It's not sort of, well, I hope I'm like that this morning. Well, maybe I'm a little bit like that today. Or maybe, no, I'm definitely not like that today. I matter more than anything else around here. So I'm not really that dead. But Paul says, when you count yourself dead, you actually write R.I.P. over your name. The old me died. The new me is resurrected in Christ. I live to Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Can I tell you something? God has such a plan for this city. God has such a plan for this church to fulfill the purposes that God has for it. God looks at us and he sees this few people here. And God doesn't despair and say, oh, we're the people, they've all left. God looks at us and he sees, you are the ones I raised up. How do I know this? Because several prophets came and said, this is the plan of God. They weren't prophesying out of their soul. They were prophesying out of the Spirit of God. And they're saying, this church is going to make a mighty change in this nation. This church is going to become a forerunner of things that God wants to do. We have to believe that if we're going to be part of it. But the key that I believe that has to happen, you know, when Jesus, we read, was baptized, it said the Spirit of God came from heaven and rested on him. Pastor Colin was saying last week, the reason why the Spirit rested on him, there was nothing in him that resisted the Spirit. So the Spirit could remain on him. And then the Father, how do we know this? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit remained on Jesus because Jesus lived a sinless life in complete obedience to the Father. We couldn't do that before, but now we can through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now it is possible what once was absolutely impossible for us to do. So Jesus says now, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Listen, Jesus says, my plan for you is that you will be fruitful, that from your life will come masses of fruit. You don't have to try and make the fruit, because in John 15, he says, remain in me. Just be a branch stuck in the vine, and fruit happens. You don't even have to make the fruit happen. It will start happening. The testimonies you're giving now will come to greater and greater fulfillment. You'll see more and more that God does through your life just by remaining in the vine, just by remaining in Him. Now, the problem is, when we're not totally dead, it's hard to remain because we kind of remain like that. But Jesus says, I want you to be the most fruitful people that the city has ever known, that you will turn this nation around. And the way you do that, you remain in Him. He says, those who remain in me will bear much fruit. You won't even have to try. You know, Belinda goes to street pastors. I'm telling you something, Belinda, God plans such fruitfulness for your life. It is awesome what's going to come out of your life. You're going to stand one day and say, gosh, Lord, what are all this from me? And God says, just one life, just one seed sown into the ground is all it takes. And in the timing of God, He's going to bring up a harvest of righteousness from your life. He doesn't mind, whoa, I don't know if it'll happen in this church. Maybe I should go to a church where it's more likely. Maybe I'll go to Bethel in Redding, California. Maybe it'll happen there. It'll only happen where you and I have sown our life. Truly, you sow your life and it's going to start to happen. Just sow your life. That's all you got to do. I give my life. Do you know the problem with most of us, why we keep having these issues in our lives? Oh, Pastor, help me. I've fallen into the sin, and I've got a bad attitude, and I've fallen out with somebody, and my husband and I don't get on, and my wife and I don't get on, or whatever, my children and I don't get on. All of it, at the end of the day, at root, if you trace it all the way back, comes to one simple thing. Has your life been sown? Did you take that seed of your life and sow it and say, Jesus, here it is, it's yours. I sow my life to you. You see, the cross has done it all. But for you and I to have what the cross has won for us requires that one important decision from each one of us. Sow your life. Take your life and push it out to Jesus. Say, here it is. I don't hold it back. I don't hold on to it. It now belongs to you. I sow my life. Can I tell you, when our lives are sown, our relationships will change. The way we respond to people who try to hurt us will change. The way we respond to the temptation of the devil will change. Now, temptation is part of us all the time. Jesus taught us when we pray, we need to say, the Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Jesus showed us that we should cry because the tempter is always there to try. But it's the sown life that He can't tempt away from Jesus. It's the life that says, when He comes, He says, there's no point in knocking on this door because there's no entrance for me here. This life does not belong to this person. It belongs to Jesus. I cannot affect it. I cannot change it. I cannot interfere with it. Can I say one thing? I believe there's no point in leading somebody to pray a prayer of repentance and commitment when they just follow you and say what you said. Jesus, forgive me for our sins. Jesus, forgive me for our sins. You're doing them no favors. Because 1 month later, they're going to be struggling. And they're going to say, it didn't work. And the only reason it didn't work is they didn't sow their life. If they were to sow their life, it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness. It's going to produce the most amazing return if they are willing to sow it. Last point to this word. I believe because if we remain in Him and His word remains in us, you will ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. This is an amazing scripture I picked up the other day, and it's in Psalm 34, verse 10. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. God has promised that those who seek him will not need any good thing. It will be theirs already because of what Jesus has done for us, for what the way that God has opened up for us. Can I say to you, I believe that if we were to come to that point of saying, Jesus, I want to take this life and I want to sow it. Doesn't matter where you are, you could have been a Christian for 30 years. But I don't think I've ever really sown this life. I made a commitment at some stage along the way. But now, I want to sow this life. And when I've sown it as a seed, I'm not going to go fetch it back. It's going to remain sown. Because only sown seeds germinate, grow, and produce fruit and harvest. Do you know what? If you or I have sown our lives, do you know what happens? There's a process that starts, a process of changing your life, of removing the old and putting in the new. And yeah, you learn new habits, you learn new lives, you learn to live in a different way. But gradually, God works it out in the person's life because he shows them, because the seed is sown, he begins to change the life. And eventually, what you end up with is a life which is full of Jesus. And you know what happens when that is the case? When you walk out of here and you meet an unbeliever on the street, they will want to hate you or love you. They will not be able to be indifferent to you because you and I are full of Jesus. We will see people saved out of sin. We will see people brought out of darkness. We will see people totally set free just because we sowed our life. Just because I sowed it for no other reason. I just gave it to Jesus. I just let in. Now, you know, I have such a vision for your life and to what you're going to be doing in Christ. I've got a vision for the fullness of God that's going to come out of your life. But it starts. That's the entrance point. The cross has done it all. We've looked at that. The relationship's there for us to enjoy the fullness of his love that flows between us. He longs for you to come to greater fulfillment. He longs for you to be more fruitful than you've ever been. But there's an entrance point. Like everything, it starts with our decision. Repent and be baptized. What was baptism? Signifying, I've died. Repent means turning 180 degrees from where you were going into a new direction and saying, I'm following you, Jesus. I really believe that if people came to this place at salvation point, their lives would be so much easier. There would be so much freedom in their lives. There'd be so much fruitfulness coming out of their lives. They would seek God and they would see the fulfillment of every one of his promises. They would live in harmony and unity with one another without even trying. Because people who live in relationship with Jesus will always be united to each other. Because we have the spirit of peace to preserve anyway. It's given us by the Holy Ghost. But it starts with an entrance point. I want to ask you to do something this morning. For a few minutes, I want to ask you to go back to the point that you know that you said, Jesus, be Lord of this life. I want to ask you to go to that place again. Just in your memory, recall it. What did you say at that time? What was in your mind? Was it a glorious experience? What was in your heart? What did you do? Did you sow your life to him? Fully finished. If you did, brilliant, you're living in the fullness. If you feel, hang on, there's something I didn't yield to him. I didn't give it all to him and I've dug it up a few times since then. This is what I'm asking you to do today. Sow it. Just take the seed of your life and sow it. Give it to Jesus. Let it fall to the ground. Say, Jesus, here it is. This is my life. It's for you. I want the fullness, Lord, but I know it starts here. I got to get this right. All the good things will come, but it's got to come from getting it right. Don't have it right there. It's not going to be right further down. So it's time to get it right. So perhaps, Sean, you could play some music for us, appropriate music, so sort of repenting music. And just be quiet before the Lord. Just say, Lord, I want to fix this. I want to get it right. Just remember, you don't look at yourself when you do this. You look at Jesus, and you don't beat yourself up. Just look at him. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. He wouldn't have told us to seek the kingdom if it couldn't be found. He wouldn't tell us that we could seek God's righteousness if it wasn't possible to be made righteous through the blood of Jesus. But he does come with a promise. He says, if you seek it, if you look for it, you'll find it. And with it's going to come my promise of provision for every one of your needs. Jesus said, when tempted by the devil, he said, submit yourself to God. Just remind yourself, I don't belong to myself, I belong to God. Then I can resist the devil, and what's he going to do? Jesus says, he'll flee from you. God says in his word, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Every good thing that God has for you is available right now. You can have it. It's given to you. In Christ Jesus, it belongs to you. You can walk in it, live in it. The fullness of Christ gives it to you right at this moment. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We appeal on the blood, the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. Father, receive our lives. We sow our lives to you, Father. We give them to you, Father. They belong to you. Jesus bought them at the cross at Calvary. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine to keep. Belongs to him now. He bought it with his own blood. So my life is his, and I am now hidden with him. Father, I want to thank you that from death always comes life. And from the death of my life comes new life. And Lord, I want this life to be full of Jesus. I want it to count for Jesus. I want this life to be totally overflowing with the life of Jesus. Lord, I want people to, I want to smell like Jesus. When people meet me, I want to look like Jesus. I want people to make comments like they took note that they had been with Jesus. I want it to be known that I'd been with Jesus. Because that's what turns a nation upside down. People have been with Jesus. So Jesus, we come to you. We offer you what we've got. The only thing we've got to give you. We don't have anything else that you need. But the only thing we've got is our lives. We give you our lives. Let's stand together as an act of giving our life to him. Lord, take my life. I give you this life. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And every time, Lord, I'm tempted to live for myself, I'm just going to remind myself, this life was given to Christ. This life doesn't count anymore. This life doesn't exist. I'm writing R.I.P. over my old life. Rest in peace. Stay there. Don't come back. I'm a new creature in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead has been given to me in Christ. I can have all things in Christ. I am set free from every sin. I'm set free from every curse. I'm set free from every hex. I'm set free from every foul word that the enemy spoke through anybody at me. I'm set free because I am a new creature in Christ, and the blood of Jesus avails for me every day, and I'm overcoming by the blood of the Lamb every day, every day, every day. And I do not count my life so great as to shrink from death because I've died anyway. I now live in Christ and Christ lives in me. I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come in Jesus' name. I am new. I am made new in Jesus. Now I can declare, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. I have that reassurance that he's in me. Because I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. I don't live for myself, I live for him. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus has bought me with his blood. Jesus has purified me with his blood. Jesus has paid the price, and I am made righteous in Christ. Now all things are possible for those who believe. All things are possible. Every promise is possible to you if you believe. Hallelujah.